Now, the first full-time job I ever had, I was 17 years old, and like everybody else, I had a boss. And one thing that always stuck with me was a lecture, I guess you could say, that our boss gave to us. He said, "I'm the boss and you're the employee. If I tell you to do something, do it. If you do what I tell you to do, everything will go well. But if you don't, you'll be fired." And he said, you can't beat the boss. The boss always wins. He said, the boss holds all the cards. You can't beat the boss. Well, what does that have to do with this morning's message? Well, the book of Jonah, in a sense, is a book about a man who went against the orders of his boss. His boss, of course, was God himself. And God called Jonah to preach to the city of Nineveh that they should repent because their wickedness had come up before the Lord. So God gave Jonah a job to do. And Jonah, quite frankly, he didn't listen. He tried to beat the boss. I don't know why he did that. He should have known better, but he tried to beat the boss. So Jonah received a call from God, but he was uncooperative. He went against the orders of the Lord. And because of that, as we all know, he was cast into the sea. So Jonah tried to beat the boss, but you know what? The boss always wins. The boss always wins. Those of you who are supervisors, I see you shaking your head. Now, there may be a few situations where, humanly speaking, people are able to outsmart or outmaneuver their boss, try to pull the wool over their eyes, so to speak. But you know what? You can't do that with God. God always wins. You don't always win. I don't always win. But God always wins. Now, Jonah must have thought that he could somehow outmaneuver or get away with his rebellion. Jonah didn't win, though. The only thing he won was a three-day, three-night vacation getaway in the belly of the fish. Now, let me get this out of the way right now, because since that's the most memorable part of the story of Jonah, and people argue about, you know, was it a fish, a whale, you know, how is that even possible? Well, in the King James Version, Jesus calls it a whale. In the book of Jonah, he calls it a great fish. People say, well, the Hebrew word can be translated great fish or sea monster, but you know what? I don't care what it was. I don't care what this creature was, because that is not the point of the book of Jonah. It's the thing that people remember about the book, but that is not the point of the book. The point of the book, I believe, is, well, twofold. It's a book about serving God and the consequences of not going along with God's plan. Number two, it's a book that shows us that God had love and mercy towards all men, not just the children of Israel. And actually, there's another key element to this book that we're going to touch on towards the end. Now, these are the topics that we're going to focus on: serving God and God's love towards all men, not just Israel, not just the elect, not just the church, not just people who live quote-unquote good lives. The Bible says that God so loved the world, right? He loves people from all nations, tribes, and tongues. So let's start reading in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, and we will see that Jonah was called, he was uncooperative or recalcitrant, and he was also cast into the sea. Verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So why did God send Jonah to Nineveh? Okay, he sent him to Nineveh so that he should preach repentance to the people so that they could escape the wrath of God. That was the purpose. Now, why did he send Jonah? Jonah was a prophet to Israel, okay, the northern kingdom of Israel. So we need to understand this. Israel was a disobedient nation. All the kings of Israel were lost men, okay? And God eventually brought his judgment on Israel. The 10 tribes were scattered, and they have never again been a people or been a nation. Now that is different from the southern kingdom of Judah, okay? King Saul, King David, and King Solomon all reigned over the United Kingdom of Israel. It was one nation. But like the Civil War in the United States, there was a rebellion. When Solomon's son Rehoboam took the throne, there was a rebellion, and the northern kingdom rebelled against the king in the south. So there was a division. And the northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. The Jews of today are from the southern kingdom of Judah. But Jonah was a prophet to the north. Judah had some good moments. They had some good kings, but the northern kingdom of Israel, there wasn't much godliness going on. So he had his hands full ministering to the people of Israel. And remember, the Assyrians were the ones who destroyed Israel, took them into captivity, and they basically were scattered all over the earth. So there is that difference between Israel and Judah. So Israel and Assyria were bitter enemies, okay, bitter enemies. And yet God calls Jonah to go minister and preach to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. So you can sort of understand why Jonah wasn't all that excited to go. That's like someone today becoming a missionary, saying, "Lord, where do you want to send me? I'll go wherever you want." And he says, "Okay, you're going to North Korea. Have fun." Even that really isn't a very good analogy, because the people of the United States, we don't hate the North Korean people. Okay, our country has an issue with the regime, has had an issue for a long, long time, but we don't have contempt for the people of North Korea. I hope not. So even that's not really a good analogy. Maybe it'd be like becoming a missionary and God sends you to go minister to the people of ISIS. Would you want to go? You wouldn't want to go. So just to sort of understand how Jonah may have felt. So the people of Nineveh and the Assyrians were very, very wicked. And we see that Jonah didn't care about them. Okay, he didn't care about them. But God did. As amazing as that is, it makes me think of the song, "Amazing Love." Okay, and that's an amazing love, that God could love a people like that. But then again, you know, we're all sinners. Well, I'm not as bad as them, but we're all sinners in need of God's grace. So always need to remember that. So that's the main point of the book. Not that Jonah was swallowed by a fish, a whale, a sea monster, whatever the case may be. The point of the book is that God called Jonah to preach to the city of Nineveh. But he didn't want to go because Nineveh was far away outside of his group, his nation. Now, he probably figured, okay, I'm ministering to the Israelites, but at least, yeah, okay, they're evil too. They're doing bad things also, but they have a covenant with God. At least they have the covenant with God. What do the people of Nineveh have? They don't have anything, right? There's no covenant with the Assyrians or the Ninevites. Jonah, he figured, hey, I'm spiritually superior to them. I don't want anything to do with them. I don't care about them. But the mistake he made is that he thought that God didn't care about them. And he was wrong, because God did. You know, and sometimes Christians can get that mindset. Sometimes we can think that way, that God just doesn't care about those people. You know, God doesn't care about them. We're somehow special. You know, people who are not part of the church, people who are not believers, people who live all sorts of different lifestyles, people who, you know, do all sorts of different things. You know, God just loves us more, and God must not love them. Sometimes we fall into that thing. You say, oh, no, not me. Well, some people do. Okay, some people do. And we need to remember John 3:16, the most famous verse in all of the scripture. What does it say? God so loved the world. That means Jews, Gentiles, black people, white people, red people. Okay, people who are brought up in Christian homes, people who are brought up in non-Christian homes. God so loved the world. Any questions? God so loved the world. So because God so loved the world, and because God cared about all men, even the people in Nineveh, he called Jonah to service, to go and to preach to that city, for as the scripture says, their wickedness had come up before the Lord. So that was the call. That was the call. But what was Jonah's response? Well, his response was, the word we're going to use is recalcitrant. Okay, he was recalcitrant. That's not a word. Listen, I'm not trying to impress you with fancy words. I don't use that word, but it really gets across the idea. Some synonyms for the word recalcitrant: uncooperative, insubordinate, defiant, rebellious, headstrong, self-willed, difficult. Do you know anyone like that?
Yeah.
I don't want any names. But here's the thing. Jonah had an issue with authority. At least on this occasion, he had an issue with authority. His boss gave him a job to do, and what was his response? Look at verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So God told Jonah to go one way because Nineveh was by land in this direction. And the fact that he got on a boat and headed out to sea means he went in the opposite direction from the presence of the Lord. So he had an uncooperative attitude towards authority. And you know, as a pastor over the past 3 years, I've known a few people like Jonah. A few people like Jonah. It's not that they don't believe. It's not that they don't love God. They do love God. They do believe in the Lord and they do trust in the Lord. But there's just something they can't quite put your finger on. They just have an uncooperative attitude or an issue towards authority. These are the people, if you ask them to do something or if you suggest that they do something, you can just bank on the fact that they're going to do the opposite. These are the people that love to ask for advice, but they never want to take it. They just always do the opposite. One pastor told me, he said, pastoring, you know, you're supposed to be a shepherd and shepherd the sheep. So you're supposed to pastor the sheep. He said, pastoring is sort of like herding cats, he said. Herding cats. Always makes me laugh when I think of that. But how many of you have pets? Or we have pets or have had pets at some point in time. And I think you know this is true. Dogs are very good pets. They are loyal. They are obedient. I mean, our dog isn't really obedient, but he's a good dog. He is loyal. But you can train dogs. Okay, they're a very good pet to have. Now, I like cats. Don't misunderstand me, but cats have a mind of their own. They do whatever they want to do. Is it possible to train a cat? It probably is possible, but I've never really seen that. They have a mind of their own. They just do whatever they feel like doing. And they're independent, and that's why some people like them. You don't have to tend to them as much. That's why I like them. But some believers... You know, some believers are like that. Not all, but some. See, when our ideas conflict with God's ideas, what do? Sometimes we choose to go our own way. And we go against the boss. And we can't do that because the boss always wins. No matter how hard, because there are people who fight against God. But no matter how hard you fight, God's going to win, okay? God always wins. Now, Jonah didn't want to obey God. Why? Well, because he didn't like the job that God gave him to do. So Jonah disobeyed God. He went in the other direction. So are you going in the direction that God has called you to go here this morning? Has God ever called you to do something you haven't wanted to do? Of course he has. He's done that with everybody. Is he doing that right now? Maybe you're on the road to Nineveh at this current moment. You're obeying God, what he wants you to do. This wouldn't have been your first choice, but this is what God has put before you. You're on the road to Nineveh. You're thinking about going to Joppa and getting on a boat and going in the other direction, but don't do that. Okay, don't fight against the boss. The boss always wins. Now, you may think you're winning for a time, but you know what's going to happen? You're going to be cast overboard. You're going to be cast into the sea. We want to avoid that kind of thing. So this is what Jonah did. Please turn to Psalm 139 for a moment. And if God has called you to do something, a lot of people will start to do it, and then there's not the follow-through. And the follow-through, that's just as important. A lot don't follow through. If God has given you something to do, do it and follow through. That is so important, the follow through. Okay, Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Verse 3 of Jonah says that Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But in Psalm 139, 7 through 12, David writes the following. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." So when we compared that passage in Psalms to the account in Jonah, I see some striking similarities, especially in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah tries to flee from the presence of God, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So David wrote, "Where can I go? Where can I flee from your presence?" You know, some people are running from God. They're running from God, but the problem is they have nowhere to run to. I mean, where are they going to go? David says, "If I ascend into heaven, God is there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol or the grave, God is there too." Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. Go ahead and turn back to Jonah. Jonah writes, this is after he's been swallowed by the fish or the whale. He writes, "Out of the belly of hell I cried." So wherever we go, God is there. Whatever we do, God sees it. Whatever we say, God hears it. Whatever we think, God knows it. Some people, they think they're hiding in the darkness, away from the presence of God. Well, that is just not the case. So Jonah was in the depths, in the darkness of the sea, but we see that the psalmist wrote that even in the uttermost parts of the sea, God was still there to lead him. I would say that maybe David had Jonah in mind, but you know, David died and then the book of Jonah was written later, so that isn't the case. But you see some similarity. So don't ever think you can run from God. The people who think that they're hiding have only put themselves in a position where they may have to be cast into the sea and swallowed by a fish, so to speak. So let's look at Jonah chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 4. But the Lord, this is after he's on the boat, "The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and lain down and was fast asleep." I don't know how he could have been sleeping through this, and I thought about Christ when he was in the boat with his apostles, and how he was asleep in the middle of the storm. And, you know, there's a lot of similarities between Jonah and Christ and some connections that I haven't figured out. I feel like there's a connection there. Maybe not. If you can think of what that might be, you let me know later on. But here he is, fast asleep in the bottom of the ship during this great storm. In verse 6, we see that the captain came to him and basically he says, you know, "What are you doing sleeping? How can you sleep at a time like this? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, I know there's a lot of Christians who ask the question, what is casting lots? What is that? I want to try to figure out what this is, you know, because I want to figure out a few things. And it's been equated to like drawing straws or rolling the dice. And the bottom line is nobody knows what casting lots is. If God wanted you to know what casting lots was, he'd tell you. So God has not told us. And he hasn't told us for a reason. I think if people knew what casting lots was, okay, where are we going to eat later on? You know, let's figure that out. Things aren't going very well. This must be someone's fault. Whose fault is this? You know, people would be doing it all the time. Now that we have the Holy Spirit within us, we are guided by the Spirit. We can look to the Word of God. We don't need casting lots. So just in case you've ever wondered about that, don't try to figure it out. You're not going to. Verse 8. And then they said to him, which is a lot fell on Jonah, please tell us for whose cause this trouble upon us. What is your occupation? You know, who are you? Where do you come from? What people are you? And he said, I am a Hebrew in verse 9, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And Jonah said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. I said there are some similarities between Jonah and Christ. And you see Jonah looking to save these men's lives by laying down his own life. Just take me, throw me into the sea. I'll perish, but at least you will be saved. But they weren't willing to do that. I've heard, and I don't know this, but I've heard sailors can be a little rough around the edges. You know, I don't know if there's someone that was in the Navy. Hopefully I didn't offend anybody, but that's what I've heard. But you see, these men, they didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. You know, they were decent people. They didn't want to do that. In verse 13, it said, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not. The sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. So they didn't want to throw him overboard. They did what they could to try to get out of this storm. But in verse 14, it says, therefore, they realized that this wasn't looking too good. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood. Now they're starting to change their mind a little bit. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So last week, I was preaching on the vision of the church, and I said our vision is threefold. Number one, to see sinners saved. You see sinners saved in this book. I believe the men on the boat got saved. You see that they called upon God and they offered sacrifices to him. You see sinners saved. Through all of this, Jonah was sanctified, and through it all, God received the glory. And in verse 17, there is the famous passage. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, because of that, because of the fact that Jonah was swallowed by the great fish, and of course he survived this incident, or, you know, the story goes on, we'll put it that way, okay? Because of that, some people look at the book of Jonah as a parable, okay? That none of this really happened. It's just a way to communicate some important truths through an interesting story. You know, it's just allegory, they'll say. You know, the scholars and the seminaries across the country, they'll say, you know what, this story, it's just allegory. It didn't really happen. You can't believe that. Guy got swallowed by a whale 3 days and three nights. Come on, you can't believe it. People will say that. That's actually a very common interpretation. And many people can't accept the story because they cannot accept the idea that Jonah was alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. After all, that's impossible, right? That's impossible. That would require a miracle, as if God can't perform miracles. Well, some people obviously don't believe that he can. Well, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And you can disagree with me on this if you want, but I don't believe Jonah was alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. You know, the Sunday school material, I remember seeing one time, there's a picture of Jonah in the fish's belly with a little campfire, you know. Listen, that didn't happen, okay? That part didn't happen. But I don't believe that he was alive for 3 days and three nights. I believe he died. Okay. I believe he died, and I believe the Lord brought him back. Why do I believe that? Take a look at Matthew 12, starting in verse 38. And some of the scribes and Pharisees, speaking to Jesus, they said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. You know, if you just perform a miracle for us, then we'll believe." Of course, Jesus was performing all sorts of miracles, and well, that wasn't good enough. Show us a sign in the heavens, then we'll believe. It was never enough. But he said to them in verse 39, he said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So in the book of Jonah, we see a foreshadow of the gospel. It speaks to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that Jonah survived this, you probably don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. And if you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, then the Apostle Paul said, you're still in your sins. Now, I do want to bring up one other thing, and you don't have to turn here, but in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, you can make a note of this and check it out later on. In Galatians 4:24, the Apostle Paul says that there is allegory in the Old Testament. The King James Version uses the word allegory. Some of the other translations may say, you know, symbol or symbolic, whatever the case is. But there is allegory in the Old Testament. Okay, the problem is some people make the mistake in thinking that these events didn't actually happen. They did happen, okay, but they were pointing ahead to something else. They were also speaking of something else. So both are true. They really happened, and they were pointing ahead to something else. Jonah pointed ahead to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if the analogy holds up, then in my opinion, Jonah must have died. But here's the thing. This is why I bring this up. If you study the Old Testament, people say, well, Jesus showed up, you know, 2,000 years ago. What about the people before Christ? What about the Old Testament? Or how were people saved in the Old Testament? If you study the Old Testament, you see Christ throughout the Old Testament. He's there, okay? He's there, and we see him in the book of Jonah. So Jonah survived this encounter with the great fish, and it was a miracle. Whether he remained alive for 3 days and three nights or whether he was brought back to life, either way, it's a miracle. But hey, look around. God created all this out of nothing, okay? The Big Bang didn't do it. Our big God did it. Okay, so if you can't believe that, then you're not going to believe that Christ rose from the dead. So if a person cannot accept the plain teachings of the Bible, will they really allow the Word of God to guide their steps in life? If they don't believe, then will they really apply these lessons and how we are to serve God? What about the idea that God is patient and merciful, not willing that any should perish? Do they believe that? Do you believe that? Even towards an ungodly people like the city of Nineveh, there's plenty of cities and people today who are ungodly, not trusting in the Lord. Does God care about them? Does God want to see them repent and get saved? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. We should want to see that as well. So, you know, there's people who read through the Old Testament or they come to the book of Jonah, and they, well, I just can't believe that. It's too incredible, the story, him being swallowed, or, You know, I just can't believe it. You lose some people with this story. But you know what? You lose some people with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What does that verse say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You lose a lot of people with that. No, the Big Bang did it. God didn't do it. See, you lose people right away. It's about faith. Believing what God has said. That's what faith is. We think faith is, well, I believe in God, I have faith. That's not what we're talking about. Faith is believing what God said. Not believing that he exists. Faith, what we're talking about on Sunday morning, faith is about believing what God said. Okay, what he said. So this book gives us a clear picture of the resurrection. It tells us that even in the Old Testament, God wanted to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, even the sinners in Nineveh. And finally, it gives us a clear lesson on the importance of obeying God. He is the Lord. He is the boss. And you know what? You can't beat the boss. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And as we go through this book, whether it takes 3 weeks or 4 weeks, maybe it'll take longer. But every time we open your word, we see spiritual lessons. If we pray to you and come to your word with an open mind and an open heart, we will always see new things that we can take and apply to our lives, that sinners might be saved, that saints might be sanctified, and that God may be glorified. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's close with hymn number 350. Hymn number 350, please stand. Thank you.